So good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome again. My name's Tim. And hopefully you've got a Bible already. Last time I preached, I spoke about the importance of reading the Bible. Unfortunately, I got a bit carried away, I think, with my message. And I forgot to do the reading of the Bible. Which is just a little bit ironic. Some very kind people said that they hadn't noticed. and they thought it might be intentional as I was going through verse by verse anyway. But just for the record, it wasn't. And I did actually forget. So let's begin with the reading this morning. We're looking at the second half of John's second letter. But it's a short letter, so we're going to read from the beginning. But just as a recap, on the letter in general, if you weren't here last week, where it talks about the lady, Bible scholars think that this refers to a church rather than an individual lady in a church. And when he talks about about children walking in truth, he's actually referring to new Christians in the church. So, as we read, there are two words which come up repeatedly. If you can, see if you can spot that happy couple. Jackie is going to come and read for us. Thank you. Thank you, Jackie.
We're in 2 John, and it's page 1162. So 1162. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you don't lose what we've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, don't take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings.
Thank you, Jackie. So I don't know whether you spotted that happy couple of words. Here's a word cloud. of the second letter that we just read. And the most prominent words show up the biggest. So truth and love, love and truth. Actually, both used 5 times in 2 John. Last week, Simon spoke on love. Love is to characterize our lives as Christians. And Simon shared that this love is seen in our generous, sacrificial giving and in our forgiveness of each other. But we don't simply do this because it's a good and right thing to do. We do it because of the truth of what Jesus did for us. The truth that he gave himself in sacrifice to make it possible for us to be forgiven. Love as I have loved you. Forgive, even as in Christ you are forgiven. So it is love based on truth. So that's the focus for this morning, the importance of truth. And like many happy couples, these two things are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. And talking of happy couples, this is the basis for all relationships, is it not? You cannot build any kind of loving relationship unless you build it on truth. As part of my job at the moment, I frequently speak to people who are very sadly facing the end of their lives. And the question that comes up most often is, how long have I got? And as I answer that question, or other questions like it, I need to speak truthfully and realistically. But as I speak that hard truth, I must also do it with love, compassion, and gentleness. I must speak the truth in love. Well, think about what we do here on a Sunday morning. If I preach a sermon that is full of truth, but I do it without any real concern or prayer or thoughtfulness for you, then it becomes little more than a dry lecture. Conversely, if I preach a sermon that is full of nice, uplifting, and encouraging thoughts, it might seem very loving. But if there's not really any truth in it, then at best it will be empty. At worst, it may mislead you dangerously. So let's just look a little bit more closely at the verses that we read. Think you can walk the walk? So who would know? Apparently there is a right way of walking. John says we are to walk in love. And it gives him so much joy when he hears of Christians walking in truth. There is a right way to walk as a Christian. Our lives are to be characterized by love and by truth. And so this is a walk that involves your whole life. It's not just about what happens here in church on a Sunday. It's about what happens in your street on Monday, or in your office, or in your school, or in your home. It includes your attitudes as well as your actions. It includes your thought life as well as what you say. It influences your priorities, your concerns, your plans. All of your life is to be lived with integrity, walking, making steady progress in truth and love. Maybe you've in the past done these spot the difference tasks. But just look at verse 7 with me. John says he said all of that in verses 1 to 6 because there's an important reason. There's an important reason for walking in truth and love. If we're living like this, says John, we'll be able to see error or false teaching or untruth when it comes. If we're living with integrity, with love in action based on the truth of the good news about Jesus, then we will see untruth when it comes along. But it might look quite similar. And it might not at first glance seem to be that important, but it really is. It's really important. So John says, watch out. So what was the untruth that these teachers were spreading? Well, it seems that it was to do with the true humanity and divinity of Jesus from the moment of conception, even until now. From the moment he was conceived by the Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he was fully God and fully human. And there were some teachers who were traveling around, and they were saying that that wasn't the case. He wasn't truly a man. He just seemed to be. He just appeared to be a man. It just looked like he was. He never really took on full humanity. They were saying, how could the perfect God be one or united with a weak and flawed human being? God, they said, God is spirit. He's eternal. He's pure. But the created things, the material things that we see around us, including humanity, they believed was inherently evil. So how could those two become one? So now at this point, I want to throw in or maybe feed you some theology. So bear with me, because I want to try and show you why it really matters that we believe the truth, why it's important that we spot the difference. Why is it important that we believe Jesus was both God and man at one and the same time whilst he walked the earth, and that he still is now? Here goes. As a man, Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not live, so that his righteousness could become ours. As a man, Jesus is able to take our place. He was our substitute. He had to be really human to pay the penalty for a human sins. As a man, he is able to mediate for us, that is, to represent us to God, to plead our case. And because he is fully God, he is also able to represent God to us. He was the only one who could truly stand in the gap. As a man, he is able to fulfill God's original purpose, that it should be humanity that would rule and govern over all creation. As a man, he is able to be our pattern and our example. We want to be changed to be more like him. And we can only do this if Jesus was fully human like us. As a man, he defeated death and was raised to life, so that we as humans will also be raised to life on that last day. This is our hope and our faith. As a man, he is able to understand every temptation that we face. He is our high priest, as it says in Hebrews. He knows from bitter experience what it is to be tempted to choose an easier path. Friends, these are wonderful truths. They are such rich truths, aren't they? And these are what our whole lives are built on. This rock of truth is what we build on. Jesus was truly man and truly God. And if we know this truth and we remind ourselves of it, we will be moved to love God, our Father, to love his Son, and to love the Spirit. It will enrich us. It will make our joy complete. The truth will feed us, and it will spur us on to even greater acts of kindness, of generosity, of forgiveness, and humility. And we will be better able to spot the difference when someone comes and teaches untruth. So John says the truth matters. Don't be distracted or tempted to subscribe to something different. It might sound excitingly novel, maybe even a little bit trendy, but don't let yourself be taken in. Firstly, watch out. Secondly, don't lose out, verse 8. Don't lose out on what we have worked for, but make sure you receive the full blessings of the faith you profess. And I think John means this, that he and others have labored, they've worked hard to present the full, clear, and true gospel. And this church has believed it. They've based their faith on it. But if they let themselves be taken in by these untruths, then they will miss out. They will lose out on all the full blessings and joy of knowing the truth, and that could have eternal consequences. Don't lose out. Thirdly, he says, don't get ahead of yourself. Verse 9. So Isaac, for those of you who don't know, is my 12-year-old son, and he loves to go for long cycle rides. So often on a Saturday morning, or sometimes even on a Sunday morning before church, we will go for a ride. Now, I've been riding a bike for many years, but only recently I got myself a little bike computer. It's called a Wahoo Bolt. Other makes are available. Admittedly, there is a little bit of a case of boys and their toys, but honestly, it really is very useful. You just load up your route and off you go, and every so often it will bleep at you and tell you to turn right or left or something else. Now, Isaac is quite fast on his bike, and sometimes he will get ahead. But if he doesn't know the route, then the risk is that he will get ahead of himself, and he might take a wrong turn and potentially become lost in the depths of the Essex countryside. Instead, he needs to slow down and listen for instructions, which, if I'm able to, I will call out so he knows which way to turn. Don't run ahead, says John. Don't get ahead of yourself. Hold back and listen out for the word of instruction. Otherwise, you might lose your way and become disconnected from the very God you want to follow. Continue. Continue. Not in the way that sounds most exciting or the way that seems right to you, but continue in the teaching of Christ. Then fourthly, he says, be careful who you support. Be careful who you support. Take care about who you give the microphone to. Be wise about who you give your money to. Do you see that in verses 10 and 11? So these traveling teachers, they would go around and visit churches, and they would expect to have somewhere to stay, that someone would put them up for the night. That was the normal way. But John is really clear. He says, if they're not teaching the truth, then don't support them. Don't give them the platform to spread untruth. At this point, perhaps John looks down at the sheet of papyrus he's been writing the letter on, and he realizes that he's running out of space, and he doesn't have another sheet to hand. So he finishes with a loving greeting, which I'm going to paraphrase for you now, verses 12 and 13, heavily paraphrased. There's so much more I want to say. I do so want to meet up with you, and we can talk for longer. A face-to-face meeting would be so much better than this WhatsApp message. It would make me so happy if we could meet up and chat. Let's have a coffee or lunch sometime soon. It's such a blessing if we can remind ourselves of and encourage each other with the truth we believe. Oh, and the church down the road also says hi. As we continue our walk of faith, let's walk in truth. Let's walk in love. That's the message this morning. As I was preparing this earlier in the week, I was thinking about how this pattern of truth and love has been worked out in different situations, in different countries even. And I was reminded of the events of the 1990s. I am old enough, obviously, to remember those, in South Africa. For so many years, South Africa had been a painfully fractured nation in a state of dreadful social disintegration through the policy of apartheid. And as the walls of apartheid began to be dismantled through the actions of Nelson Mandela and others, the nation struggled to know how a country so divided could become one nation. And Archbishop Desmond Tutu put forward the idea of a Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Here the idea was that the truth should be told. One website put it like this: the Truth and Reconciliation Commission's core mission was to uncover truths about severe human rights violations spanning from March 1960 to May 1994. Through over 2,500 hearings, it allowed individuals to seek amnesty and listened to around 21,000 victims, with 2,000 bravely sharing their stories in public sessions. So this was an astonishing suggestion, that those people who had perpetrated the most evil, barbaric acts against black South Africans would be given the opportunity to come and tell the truth about what they did, knowing that they were granted amnesty. That is, they would know that they would not face punishment or imprisonment of any kind. There wasn't even any insistence that they apologize or repent, but only that the truth must be heard. And the truth of those victims who were treated so unspeakably was also heard. And that as the truth was told, there would be the beginning of change, perhaps even the beginning of forgiveness, the beginning of reconciliation. So I want to play a short clip from an interview with the Archbishop Desmond Tutu during the time that the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was happening.
For amnesty, so right now you sense a national catharsis.
It's happening. It's not easy to open the walls. It's very painful. But if you don't want them to fester, you must open them and cleanse them and then pour balm on them.
Archbishop, you are a man of the cloth.
Thank you for reminding me. Yes.
Don't you think that granting a murderer amnesty, which is a form of forgiveness,
yeah,
even if he doesn't repent, don't you think this is carrying Christianity a bit too far?
Christianity has always been a religion that takes risks. We are saying people who have committed horrendous acts, demonic acts, monstrous acts, are not monsters, are not demons. They remain human beings. We don't say that because you are a perpetrator, and therefore you remain a perpetrator forever. We say that there is a possibility of changing.
Try that one on, chap.
We say that there is the possibility of changing. And the truly remarkable thing is that this is what happened. Most people would now agree that this process was successful. What the Truth and Reconciliation Commission set out to do did actually happen. a country so divided began to build itself again with unity. And no one can deny that the South Africa of 2024 is a dramatically different place to the South Africa of 1994. There was a way forward. There is a way forward. And it is with truth and love. So I don't know how you are doing this morning. Maybe you feel within yourself that there is a kind of a lack of wholeness. You don't feel at peace. Maybe you feel there is a sense of disintegration internally. Or maybe this morning you actually can't see a way forward. And maybe this is a time when you need to hear the truth again. The truth about yourself. Maybe hard truths about your own failings, your own self-centeredness, or pride, or the unforgiveness or bitterness that you hold in your heart. But as you acknowledge this truth, you also hear another true message about God's love for you. Because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice on the cross on your behalf, he offers you forgiveness. He says, you are free. You are forgiven. You are clean. You are healed. And maybe you've heard that 1,000 times before, or maybe you've understood it for the first time this morning. But I want to encourage you to listen again, however familiar or unfamiliar that message is. And in a moment, I'll lead us in a prayer. And if you find that you can agree with that prayer, please say Amen with me at the end. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when I look inside myself, the truth is that I have not lived or spoken or thought as I should have done. I have not lived up to my own standards, let alone yours. The truth is, I have cared more about my own reputation than I have cared about yours. Many times, rather than giving you the honor you deserve, I have made myself center stage. I have not loved you with every fiber of my being. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you for the true love story of the good news of Jesus Christ, the truth that sets us free, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen.